Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Start in verse 1. We kind of went through this last week. Jesus coming down at his second coming. It says in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. City shall be taken, houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth, fight against those nations. He fights in the day of battle. And in the day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. From east to west, making a very large valley, half of the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. Yes, the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee, and as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light." And then look what it says in verse 8. "And in the day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, half of them towards the western sea. In both the summer and winter it shall occur." Now I want you to put a parenthesis between the 7th and 8th verse. And you're going to put next to that 75-day interval. 75-day interval. Okay? Because what happens between verses 7 and 8, because 8 is the millennial kingdom, is Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. You can put that there too. Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12. So I want you to go over there. And so what we're going to go over tonight is what happens in those 75 days. And I got to tell you, a lot happens. You're going to be able to put things there that you're going, hopefully some of you will say, "I always wondered where that was going to be. I always wondered where that goes in the prophetic timeline of things. I always wondered, you know, when this was going to happen." And hopefully there's enough things that are going on there that some of those events will speak of that. So here in Daniel chapter 12, just going to read briefly because you can go back and listen when we went through the study of Daniel 12. But in Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, "At the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, there shall be a time of trouble such as never once since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." At that time means the time of verses 40 through 45 that is mentioned in chapter 11. The angel is saying that there's a conflict that involves the Antichrist and Israel and Egypt and Syria from the north. And the great angel Michael is going to stand up to protect Israel. He's going to stand up to guard the nation. This is going to be a conflict that is going to have something to do with leading up to the first half of the seven-year tribulation period. This is going to be said here. The reason we know this is because of what it says: "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." That's mentioned in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Joel 2:2 says, "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, nor even for many successive generations." And so Daniel speaks about it, Jeremiah speaks about it, Joel speaks about it, and Jesus spoke about it. He speaks about the same thing in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. He says, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." Daniel, when he is being spoken of by the angel, and he writes down here in verse 1 in Daniel 12, it is to bring to his remembrance what the prophet Jeremiah spoke of, the time of Jacob's trouble. When Joel is thinking of what he has to say in Joel chapter 2, He's thinking back to Daniel and Jeremiah. When Jesus quotes this, it should bring to attention everybody who's listening, go, wait a minute, he's referring to what Daniel, Jeremiah, and Joel spoke of. And so they're all speaking of the same time period here. So all these are speaking of the same event. And then it says in verse 2, it's a quick summary here in verse 1 and 2. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so verse 2 kind of wraps it up for Daniel's people. Remember, this is for Daniel's people. Who is his people? The Jews. Okay, what's his city? Jerusalem. So again, this is just speaking about them, the Jewish people, that part of history that's been cut out just for them. Daniel's people are the Jews. So after the Jews have been delivered from the time of Jacob's trouble, the time that Michael stands up, and after the Jews have been delivered from the great tribulation, and we know that's when Zechariah 12, verse 10, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. So after they have been delivered from the great tribulation, it will be after that that the Old Testament saints will experience their bodily resurrection. Okay? After that time. After that time, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So those Old Testament saints receive their resurrected bodies after the tribulation period. After that time. So, the rest, the Jewish unbelievers, their bodies will remain in the grave with the rest of the unbelievers in the world of Old Testament saints until after the millennial kingdom. Okay? And that would even be the unbelievers during the church age as well. Then those unbelievers and their bodies will be raised up, presented before the great white throne judgment. That is Revelation chapter 20, after the millennial kingdom. And that's why it says some to shame and everlasting contempt. So you have two resurrections. You have the first resurrection, you have the second resurrection. Okay? The second resurrection ends after the Old Testament saints receive their glorified bodies and after the tribulation saints receive their glorified body. After that, the first resurrection is over. Then the second resurrection is going to be after the millennial kingdom. Okay? First resurrection before the millennial kingdom, second resurrection after the millennial kingdom. And so Daniel 12:3, and we're going to get back to that a little bit more too. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who are truly a witness are going to turn many to righteousness. They're the ones that shine. If you today are turning people to the Lord, you shine like the stars in heaven. God is so thrilled with that. He equates you as a star, not as a rocket that goes up, but then fades out. But a star that's just brilliant forever. And so that's what he's saying you're going to be like. You're going to shine forever and ever. So in verse 4 it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall row to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And so Daniel's probably chomping at the bit, kind of going, whoa. You know, I know that, Michael stands up, and he's going to defend, but then all of a sudden, boom, it's over with, and the resurrection of the dead happened, and the Lord just tells him, shut up the word, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase. The word sealed here does not mean hidden. It doesn't mean that this is hidden. The word sealed means to guard or preserve until the time of the end. We found out that Daniel, who is writing this book, did not understand, and so he couldn't understand everything, but the Lord told him, guess what? Many are going to run to and fro. Knowledge will increase. Boy, we look at knowledge today, and you look at how in order to communicate, you had to, by foot, then maybe by horseback or whatever. We look at today, 250 years, even after George Washington, you travels at the speed of sound, communication, the speed of light. Do you remember how long it took to get on the internet? 10 years ago. And now it takes probably less than 2 seconds, but even then we're going, come on. What's the delay here? And it's so quick, the communication of what we can do. To and fro, I don't believe that this knowledge being spoken here is knowledge throughout the whole earth. I really believe this speaks of prophetic knowledge. The phrase there, to and fro, is not talking about physical travel. It speaks of searching is what that speaks of. Every time that that is used in 2 Chronicles 16:9, Jeremiah 5:1, Amos 8:12, every time that's used, it's speaking of to and fro in the way of searching for knowledge, okay? And what knowledge? I would say more specifically the prophetic knowledge of God's word, the scripture, searching more and more for the meaning of scripture. I believe that when Israel became a nation again, our knowledge for future events increased at that point. The evangelical church started to look at the word of God a little bit more literally than we did before. We have a greater understanding now. Once they became a nation, we're going, wait a second. If that was literal, then maybe some of these other things in God's word is really literal. And it was, and it is. And so this knowledge of prophecy is going to be greater, of the prophetic things that God has spoken of. And so in verse 5, it says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that riverbank." So there's two more angels that show up here. They begin to talk to Daniel, and the one that's clothed in linen is obviously the senior of the two. And he says in verse 6, "And then one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?'" How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? In other words, he wanted to know how long is the Antichrist that's spoken of in Daniel chapter 11. How long is this guy going to be able to persecute Israel before Michael stands up? How long is this guy going to do his intense persecution on the Jews? And then in verse 7, the reason we know this is because it says, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who is above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, 'It shall be for a time, times and half a time. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished.'" So there's a twofold answer here. The angel says that the Antichrist will be able to persecute Israel, the Jews, for a time, times and half a time. That's a dual. That's a dual, singular, and a half. So that's 2, 1, half. That means 3.5 years. 42 months. 1,260 days. Which speaks of the last half of the tribulation period. That's how long he's going to be able to do this. The first half, he's not persecuting the Jews. First half, he hasn't revealed himself to be the monster that he is. And so this speaks of that last half. "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." So the people of Israel, the Jews, when they seem completely crushed at this point, it's going to be at that time that Jesus is going to return. Again, it's when they're being crushed like this that they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to call out to him, Zechariah 12:10, as we keep going over. And the Lord is going to return and rescue them. So the Antichrist persecution of Israel is only going to be allowed until it accomplishes the sovereign plan of God to the point where they finally cry out to him and recognize him as the Messiah. So verse 8, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and is sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined.'" Again, speaking of the nation of Israel. And we saw that in Zechariah chapter 13, a third are going to be purified. Two-thirds are not, okay, purified. And so he says, many shall be purified, made white, a third, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And the wicked do wickedly are still within the context of the Jewish people, those who still are not going to bow the knee to the Lord. So he goes on and says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away." So now we know when the time, times, and half a time is going to be. It's going to be from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away. And in case he didn't know what time, times, half a time, that it actually begins at that point, the 3.5 years, he goes on and he says, "And the abomination of desolation is set up, and there shall be 1,290 days. Well, 1,290 days is 3.5 years, but there's 30 extra days added to it, okay? Now, when you read verse 12 here, and blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. It's another 45 days. So we have 75 days between the time that Jesus sits down right there at the Mount of Olives, already destroyed his enemies, touched down at the Mount of Olives, and now we have 75 days that must take place before something else happens. Okay? And he says, but you wait till the end. So what that tells us is that it's 1,335 days right there after the end. You wait till the end, Daniel. And then guess what? There's going to be another 30 days. There's going to be another 45 days. And then what? I would submit to you then the millennial kingdom. And there's all sorts of stuff that happens in these 75 days. So I want to kind of take a look at some of those here. It's interesting to me that we're told that when the Antichrist comes and begins to persecute, it's going to be a time times and half time. That's 1,260 days. But here in verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. For whatever reason, and we're not even given a reason, for 30 days, the abomination of desolation of what happened there in the temple, how that false prophet put up that image right there at the temple, it's allowed to stay there for 30 more days. That's what it says. The abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Once abomination of desolation is set up, it will be there 1,290 days. So 1,260 days, everything ends, and yet for another 30 days, it's allowed to remain there. I find that fascinating. And I'm hoping at the end of this discussion that maybe God's speaking to your heart of why he allows it to be up there for another 30 days. But it does allow for me to be able to look at it and go, it seems to me that quite possibly what happens right after this, after the Lord comes, because there's a lot of things that need to take place, that maybe the first thing that he does is that he judges. And I believe he does. So, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25. This is the separation of the sheep and the goats. Now, does the Lord, as soon as he touched down, the very next thing he does, raise up the Old Testament saints, and then does he raise up and give the bodies to the tribulation saints? Possibly, you know. Is it possible that he is glorifying some, judging others, and then glorifying others and judging others? Could be, you know. I don't know if the separate of the sheep and the goats happens first, or is it he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet and throws them in the lake of fire first, and then binds Satan, and does that happen immediately to where then he takes him and puts him in the abyss? Probably, I would say those things probably happen right before this happens. It could be it takes 30 days to get everybody there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, as we're told in Joel chapter 3, in order to do this judgment, okay? So, however you want to put those pieces together, we do know that one of the things that he does do once Jesus comes down here on earth very quickly is that he gathers everybody together and he begins to judge them, okay? He begins to judge them. So, in verse 25, chapter 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The word nations there, in this context, most contexts, it will mean Gentiles, okay? He's gathering all the Gentiles together of the nations, and he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. I would submit to you at this point, because of how this reads, that the sheep that he separates on his right side, which would be that side on your side, this side on my side, it speaks of Gentile believers, those who are redeemed that are Gentiles. Does not speak of the Jewish believers that come to saving faith during that time, okay? Because of how these sheep have treated the Jews. And so they're separate from there. So as we keep on reading here, the judge here is obviously the Lord Jesus. In Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we read about the same event, and it takes place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is the Kidron Valley right there. It's right before you go up to the Mount of Olives. And so this is where he brings everybody to. All the Gentiles still living will be gathered here before him for judgment. And so what we're going to see is how they handled or ministered to the Jews. And so we continue to read on. Are they going to be anti-Semitic or are they going to be pro-Semitic? And then it says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, as surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my, what does the word say there? Brethren. Jesus is a Jew. Okay? So his brethren are the Jewish brethren. You did it to me, he said. It would seem to be that during this time, one of the ways that you show yourself to be truly redeemed is that you ministered to the Jews, those who were being heavily persecuted. It's almost like the Lord is still saying, and I think he is even then, you will know them by their fruit. You can proclaim anything you want, but if your actions don't really determine that you're a believer, man, I got to tell you, you should always be wondering if you're truly a believer or not. And I think that that's what happens here. These are truly believers because, look, they were able to see the unfair persecution that the Antichrist was having on the Jews. Being redeemed, being that they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they would recognize the Antichrist for who he is. And so they're there to help their fellow man to be able to get away from the persecution of the Antichrist. And they showed it by ministering to the Jews. And then it says, he also said to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for devil and his, who? Angels. Okay. Just a quick little side note here, but this is one of the things that came to me here, that when it comes to election and the reformed understanding of election, that God does choose some to go to heaven, which means he chooses others not to, then where's the other place they go to? Well, hell. Okay. Well, we're told right here that that was only prepared for the devil and the angels. Everlasting fire was only prepared for them. If God, from the very foundation of the earth, has already chosen those to go to hell because the elect are chosen and there's nothing they can do about it, then that's an incorrect statement. You obviously, Lord, prepared the everlasting fire for those that you chose to go to hell that were humans. I just want you to be able to see that. That just kind of came to me in my study here. I saw something I had never seen before. So I was hoping that you'd be going, whoa, but that's fine, whatever. You know, this is when I wish you guys were a little bit more Pentecostal. And amen, preacher brother, something like that. That would have been very helpful right there. Instead, I'm sitting there hanging. Am I explaining this right? Am I speaking Chinese? You know what? A little feedback would be great. Just saying. Thank you. Appreciate that, brother. Thanks, man. Just saying. So right there, it tells me that God prepared from the very foundation that that was to be used only for the devil and his angel. He did not create any human being to ever be in hell. That's what that tells me. So, I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And then also he would answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer him saying, surely I say to you, as much as you did not do one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Wow. The anti-Semites, who's going to aid the Antichrist in their program against the Jewish destruction and be killed, they're the ones that are going to be sent into the everlasting fire. And it says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous, according to this, would be considered the ones that ministered to the Jews. Thus, they are the tribulation saints that are being spoken of here. They're the tribulation saints that survived the tribulation period. These are the ones that are going to go into the millennial kingdom, and they're the ones that are going to repopulate the Gentile nations. Are these guys right here that go in. So, as we look at this, it's interesting to me because in Genesis 12:3 it says, those who bless Israel, I will bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. And it seems to me that this promise of God continues even in the tribulation period. How cool is that? And I think it's still the way it is today and will continue to always be that way. And I believe that those who are actively pursuing the Jews to present them the gospel, giving to ministries that present the gospel, that are continuing to praying for the peace of Jerusalem, those who come with us to go to Israel and we use our money to help their economy, I believe that God blesses. Next time we go to Israel, Lord willing, I want you to really be praying for it, because I really do believe that when you go to Israel, you come back and you are blessed, that you are a better father, that you're a better mother, you're a better spouse, that God will bless you in many different things. You will have a greater understanding of God's word. You can't out-bless God, and you can't out-give God. And I believe that still today, those who bless Israel, I will bless. And those who curse Israel, I will curse, says the Lord. So, those who did not show compassion to the Jews, it's because they did not believe in Christ. They weren't redeemed. So, those who are alive after the tribulation period that did not believe in Jesus, cast into everlasting fire. Those who did believe get to go into the millennial kingdom, again, to repopulate the earth for the Gentile nations. So it would also be at this time that we're going to see the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now, does that happen before he judges the nations? Maybe. Okay. I don't know. In Isaiah 26:19, it says, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. In Daniel 12:2, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay. Again, we see this as the Old Testament saints that are going to be raised up there at the end of the tribulation time. Does it happen that first day? Does it happen 30 days later? Does it happen somewhere in between those 30 days? I don't know. I just know it's going to happen before the millennial kingdom. So it's also at this time that we know, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, that the tribulation saints are resurrected as well. Oh, this would be good. Okay. Let me back up a little bit. In verse 20 of chapter 19, after the war is over, we read in Zechariah 14, 10, 11, 12, something like that, that when Jesus comes back, all of a sudden he just speaks with his word and what? They just kind of dissolve, right? He gives a word and they're done, they're toast. And it says, starting in verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured with the false prophet who worked signs in the presence of which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast, what does it say? Alive. Now the beast is the Antichrist. Okay, now keep your finger there, hand there. Now go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking about this Antichrist, the one who sets himself up to be worshipped there, abomination of desolation. Look what it says. It says in verse 3, second part of that verse says, "And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." This is what he's going to do. He's going to oppose, exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he stops the daily sacrifices. He's going to want to be worshipped as God. He's going to set up his image there to be worshipped as God. And then it says in verse 7, it says, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he is taken out of the way," not out of the world, out of the way. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. As the church is zapped up in the rapture, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. All right? It's the church. It's believers that God uses to curb wickedness in this world. And so when that's taken away, when that voice is gone, when that presence is gone, guess what? Man, evil is just going to multiply rapidly at that point. And it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So when Jesus comes down and he destroys those armies with his word and they're dissolved and they're destroyed, the Antichrist is going to be destroyed as well. He's going to be killed. So how is he going to be cast into the lake of fire alive? Sup? Yeah. Who ever thought of that question? Anybody? Ever thought of that before? Great time to be Pentecostal right now. Wow, great insight, Dave. Anything, you know, it'd be... So, makes you wonder, doesn't it? Because here he is being cast alive into the lake of fire, but over here, we're told he is destroyed, consumed with the breath of his mouth. Well, just go over here to Zechariah. That's exactly what we are told happens here. So we'll find the correct address because I didn't quite have it, but it's in chapter 14 there, verse 10, 11, 12, somewhere around there. 12. "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." Okay? We also know from Revelation 19 that he is going to speak with his mouth, and boom, everybody is toast. Okay? What that tells me, and this is part of the resurrection that I want to talk about here, is that just like there's an order and a series of the first resurrection, there's an order and a series of the second resurrection as well. So before Satan is going to be taken out and all the other unbelievers and thrown into the lake of fire, God first takes, or this the Lord first takes the Antichrist and the false prophet alive and thrown in the lake of fire. They're the first ones to be in the lake of fire, okay? Which tells me that God resurrects them. It's the only way I can figure it out. And I can, I'm going to be honest, I didn't figure it out. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum helped me a lot when I had this question as I was seeking this out. His thought is that then they have to be resurrected again after they die, and then they're thrown in the lake of fire. And then a greater resurrection of the dead, of the unbelievers, comes later on after the millennial kingdom. But guess what? That's all part of the second resurrection. The second resurrection is always going to be for unbelievers. The first resurrection is always going to be for believers. Okay? So, I'm kind of losing my train of thought of where I was going here before that came to me. Revelation 20. Oh, that's right. So, we'll get there, man. Yeah, thank you, man. Appreciate it. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is actually very, very humbling in many different ways, obviously for the devil. But when, but in ancient days, if you were a king and you had an average soldier slay you it was considered the utmost humiliation. It's kind of like, I'm a king, and if you're a king, you should kill me yourself kind of a thing. But if you have some sort of little peon, first-time warrior, or something like that killing you, it's the ultimate humiliation. Well, here it says an angel is the one that grabs hold of Satan and binds him and throws him into the abyss. So this isn't Michael, this isn't Gabriel, this isn't one of the higher angels. This is probably one of the lowest orders of the angels. However, because Satan has been stripped of all his power and might and everything else, it's just probably a general rank-and-file angel that ends up taking Satan himself and throws him down into the abyss for how long? 1,000 years. When does this take place? Does this take place the very next day? Does that take place within hours? And then after that, we see here in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I would submit to you that's the church. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. That'd be the tribulation saints who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their forehead or on their right hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So again, it's before the millennial kingdom is when the first resurrection is, and that includes Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints. Okay, does God raise up the Old Testament saints first, spend some time with them, and then all of a sudden the tribulation saints? And remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about bodies be given to them. They're glorified bodies. Are the Old Testament saints here during this time? Where are they right now? They're with the Lord. When we get raptured, we get our bodies. The church does. They get their glorified bodies once we are raptured. The Old Testament saints don't. They're still with the Lord in heaven. The tribulation saints, when they die for their faith as they don't take the mark of the beast and stuff like that, are they not with the Lord? Of course they are. They're under, as we're going to be able to see, they're going to be under the sea of glass, but they don't have their glorified bodies yet. Okay? Much like believers right now, absent from body, present with the Lord. They don't have their glorified body yet. So the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, are going to stay that way until after the 7-year tribulation period. So does God, you know, Old Testament saints first? Or is it the tribulation saints first? I don't know. It seemed to me it should be the Old Testament saints myself. They've been waiting the longest. However, it's not up to me. All right? But we know that both of them, before the millennial kingdom, before the 1,000 years, so this is happening in the 75-day interval. Does that happen first, Dave, and then the gathering of the saints? Yeah, sure. You know? I don't know exactly when that is happening. It would just seem to me when I read Revelation that very quickly after this victory, the beast and the false prophet are taken and thrown into the lake of fire. It would seem to me that that's probably next on the agenda to do, and then Satan being bound and then thrown down. And then after that, it would seem to me it's probably the gathering and then the judgment of the sheep and the goats. If you were to ask me, it just seems to flow that way. It takes longer to get all the nations together. And yeah, I know, God can just zap them there. I'm not so sure that's kind of how he does things when he's here on earth. There are miracles and things like that. Whether he does it the left behind way, that as soon as he touches down, that they just are caught up in his glory and everything else, and they move at the same speed that he does and as he brings around. I don't know, you know. But we do know that in those 75 days, Old Testament saints are given the glorified bodies. Tribulation saints are. Before that, I would submit that false prophet, as well as the beast, is thrown in the lake of fire. Satan is bound. Then those saints get their bodies. Then there's probably the judgment of the sheep and the goats takes place there. I want you to be able to, again, understand the difference there of the first resurrection of the tribulation saints and the second resurrection. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, okay, 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So nobody could go to heaven before Jesus goes to heaven. He's first fruits. Just like in the feast of first fruits, You give your first fruits to the Lord, knowing that a greater harvest is going to come. Jesus is our first fruits. So he goes first to heaven with a greater harvest yet to come. So he goes, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ is first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. The interesting thing about this is the word each in his order. The word order is a military term. It's a sequence of troops, soldiers marching in a procession or in a battle. There's one troop division followed by another troop division and so on. The point is that all the righteous will not be resurrected at the same time, but rather in a sequential order. So it's the rapture of the church saints that get their bodies, glorified bodies first. And then after that, it's going to be in his order. Then the tribulation saints, then the Old Testament saints, or then the Old Testament saints, and then the tribulation saints. But each in its order. And that will complete the first resurrection. So the second one will be afterwards. Will be afterwards. Now, let's see that chart right here so you can kind of see it, if that helps at all. So, that's why we have two of them. Resurrection of the righteous, right here, millennial kingdom, then the second resurrection afterwards. So we have resurrection of Jesus, resurrection of the translation of the church at the rapture, 7-year tribulation, resurrection of the tribulation martyrs, Old Testament saints, happened at this time. We have a millennial kingdom at the end of that. That's the resurrection of the unrighteous. Great white throne judgment. Okay? So I just, hopefully you'll see that. You know what also happens during this 75-day interval? Marriage supper of the Lamb. You guys are a little slow. It's starting to catch on. It's good. There's many people that don't understand. They get confused the marriage of the Lamb with the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a different thing altogether. The marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven. Marriage supper takes place here on earth. Okay? It takes place here on earth. And so, Revelation, if you go to Revelation 19, it actually speaks of that in the future context. In verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's the church. Okay? No longer a bride, we're now the wife. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has taken place by this time. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Called to the marriage supper. That means it's a future. The future calling. Okay? That's still going to take place. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So those are two separate events. All right? These are two separate events. So what we see here is that the second coming, when believers from other ages will be resurrected, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, these are going to be in their glorified bodies. And they're going to be the ones who are the invited guests to the celebration of the supper of the Lamb that is going to take place here on earth. Now, I want you to see the many times it's referred to in the New Testament. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, he says, come, and comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard it, he marveled. and said to those who followed, "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Who's he speaking of there? He is speaking about Gentiles. He's speaking about the centurion that has great faith. And so he is saying that they are going to sit down there at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out of outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These, if you ask me, are the invited guests here of Revelation 19:9. Since they are redeemed human beings from the ages and are not part of the church, the bride of Christ, they're going to be the guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so it's a picture of the redeemed of the ages from Adam to John the Baptist. And so there's an indication right there. If you go to Luke 13, in verse 22, it says, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching, journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up, shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from." And he said, "You begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I'll tell you, I do not know where you are from, but depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God." This is the context of what's being spoken of here. Jesus is rebuking those Jewish leaders of his day who are advocating that rejection of the Messiah of him. And he's saying they think they're in league with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They think that they're pleasing them. They think that they believe what they believe. And yet Jesus is telling them not at all. Therefore, because of that, others are going to come from the four corners of the world and experience the fellowship of the kingdom. And those are going to be those Gentile believers. Go to Luke 22, verse 14, when he's bringing to the disciples the Lord's Supper, it says, Luke 22, 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and he gave thanks, and, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Further on down in verse 24, it says, "Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be a younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I love this because those 12 tribes that are being judged is the church there. They're the ones on the throne, as we see in Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6. They're the ones that are judging the tribulation saints as they're getting their glorified body. But he says here, "For I say to you, I shall never eat again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Christ promised not to eat or drink again until he does so in the kingdom, speaks of this celebratory thing that happens here on the marriage supper. He is going to do that here on earth. And so I do believe this is speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb as well. And the one that I love the most is the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. So go there. Save the best for last. Matthew 22. This is one of my favorite parables for many different reasons. There's so many different things you can teach from this. You can't come to God in your own way. It gives that you're not too good, that you don't need an invitation from God. You're not so bad that you won't get an invitation from God. There's just all sorts of neat things to be able to teach here. So as we read this, in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who has arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So there were people that were invited to come to the wedding. They chose not to. They were not willing. You should have that word willing underlined, because there are people that will tell you that God's grace cannot be turned away, that his sovereignty is greater, and so you have no choice. Well, I see here that someone was invited and they were not willing. That tells me they have free will. So, again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, and my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and they went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, killed them. Now, who did that? The religious leadership from day one, when God would send prophets to warn them, turn back to them, they abused them, they killed them. Says, and Stephen said, you are stiff-necked, and you are always, and he said the word always, rejecting the Holy Spirit. You're always doing this. And you're no different than the fathers who killed all the prophets. And so he goes on and he says, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. And he said to the servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why were they not worthy? Because they refused the invitation. That's why they're not worthy. They refused the invitation. That's what made them unworthy. So, therefore, go to the highways, and many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And there it is. You're not too bad that God's not going to invite you, and you're not too good that you don't think you need an invitation. You still do. Okay? And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Guests of the marriage supper. The guests who are going to attend that. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Thought he could get in the way he wants to come in. I don't need to accept your invitation. I'll just show up whenever I want to show up. Bad move. So he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know what's interesting about the word chosen? Is that it's the word eklektos, which means the elect. I find this very interesting. What made them the elect? What made them the chosen? Because they received the invitation. This parable is very clear in that. So how do you become the elect? How do you become the chosen? By receiving the invitation. Both. You have to accept it to receive it. For many are called. The invitation is given to everyone, but few are chosen. Few receive it. Few accept it. Take it. Open it up. Look at it. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. Well, a gift given isn't enough. You have to open it. You got to take whatever it is and use it and apply it. It's just, thank you. So helpful. And so, do you realize in Exodus chapter 12 when they're to take the blood of the lamb? Okay. And are they just supposed to hold it? They take it and they have to apply it, don't they? Ooh, they got to accept it. The bucket of blood at every door doesn't do them any good. They have to take it. They have to apply it on the doorpost. And when they do that, and by the way, it's up there on the lintel and in the doorpost. That's the sign of the cross, by the way. Until you apply it like that, and you know what? If an Egyptian overheard that and says, what are they doing? I don't really really buy it, but I'm going to do it just in case. The angel of death would have passed over that too, because he would have seen the blood. Okay, he would have seen the blood. So yeah, you got to apply it, you got to receive it. And that's exactly what they do there. And that's what made them the chosen, the elect, is that they received the invitation. They received the invitation. And so we see this, that those that show up to this event are the ones that receive the invitation. So it's not only going to be the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, it's also going to be the tribulation believers that made it through. It's also the Jewish believers that made it through. Okay, so you have all sorts of groups of people there. Not only those who died during the tribulation will be there, not only the Old Testament saints that died way before are going to be there, but all those that made it through the tribulation that are believers are going to be there. And the Jewish believers that finally received their Messiah are going to be there. Those are the guests that are going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's going to take place here on earth. And if you ask me, after that is probably when the millennial kingdom begins. And so you have all these things that are happening, not to mention, I didn't even get into, because there's really nothing besides saying that we're going to reign with him, that God is going to set up his kingdom somehow. There's going to be probably time there where not only after the marriage supper of the Lamb, that he all of a sudden he gathers his church and be able to say, well, you're going to reign with me. So we got to get this down in order. And this is how we're going to rule this world with a rod of iron. This is how we're going to rule. And waters are going to start coming, gushing out, and this and that, and healing the land. And this land now is just going to be for the Jews. And so the Gentile nations are going to be filled with believers. And so this is how we're going to execute order, and this is how we're going to do our government. And there's probably a time there where, you know, he has to teach us what it is that we're going to do. You know, he could look at one of you and go, okay, John, you got sector 12 over here, and you got sector 37, and this is what you're going to do. I have no idea. But it is like, I'm thrilled with it. Because I don't know about you, but when you're given responsibility and you're excited about that responsibility and you want to do so well for your Lord and Savior, you know, when my dad gave me something to do, I wanted to please him. We've always wanted to please our parents. How much more our Lord and Savior? And so there's that that's going to take place. There are those who believe that because the temple is the abomination of desolation, that at the end of those 30 days, the temple is going to be destroyed and they're going to build a new one. Okay, how long is that going to take? I don't know, but I'm pretty sure the Jews are going to be in charge of that. Okay, as they want to construct this temple the way it's supposed to. And as we're going to see next week, there are sacrifices that begin again. And we're going to talk about why that is. You know, and what are we going to have to do with that? Or is it just the people on this earth and all this kind of stuff? And it'll be really fun to be able to go into. I just didn't want to do that without us having an understanding of those 75 days. Let's show the other chart here. And so this one right here says the removal of the abomination of desolation. So he has it right here at the very beginning after those first 30 days, because this is Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum here. And he says that at the end of 30 days is when that's probably going to be destroyed. And then a new temple is going to be built. The Antichrist is resurrected. So again, that's from, you know, being killed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And yet he's thrown alive into the lake of fire. So the only way that can happen is body has to be resurrected. So the Antichrist and the false prophet thrown in the lake of fire. The humbling and the binding of Satan into his fifth abode, the abyss. And then we have this one right here, judgment of the living Gentiles, pro-Semitic goats, and sheep and the goats. And so he has it, removal first, Antichrist resurrected, Antichrist false prophet judged, the humbling of Satan happens during this time, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Then he has the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, the resurrection of the New Testament saints, and then the marriage feast of the Lamb. I have nothing to argue if that's the order of things. But if these things happen before that happens, you know, okay. You know, I, as a matter of fact, I would even say, because he's the one that points out that that lays for 30 days before the removal of the abomination of desolation. It stays an extra 30 days, and so he was here right now, I'd argue and say, I think what you're really saying is that these three things happen before that does. And then these things happen afterwards. So just kind of a cool chart that he had that might help you. And all these will always be on the website. So if you want to go through this again and take a look at that, you can. I would just say, do this, though. If you ever, I don't know if you ever do this, but this is where I find these things. I just go chart on 75-day interval. Now, weird things do come up that all of a sudden you go, what the heck does that have to do with anything? But if you weed through it, all of a sudden you usually find something pretty cool. So, and that's where I found his chart right there. So, same thing.